Well, good morning and welcome to Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino on this Christmas Eve morning. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we do come to adore. We come to adore your Son, who you love the world enough to send. Thank you that you did so that we could come and adore. Glory in the highest. We give glory. It brings us great joy to be celebrating this Christmas season and remembering your great gift of your Son to us. This morning, as we gather with believers around the world and prepare for Christmas morning, we ask that you would fill our hearts with your joy, your love, your hope, and your peace. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning should be familiar to a lot of you, since it's the Christ hymn from Colossians that I think we've read several times over the past few weeks. So, here we are, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, but it's also Christmas Eve, and so I feel a little torn as I get up to speak, because on the one hand, we're not quite there yet, and on the other hand, we basically are. And for our Advent series, we've been going through the Christ hymn in Colossians, and so we'll finish that off today. But it's also Christmas Eve, and we've just seen the events of that Christmas Eve night portrayed, as I said before, completely historically accurately. And so we, of course, want to address that too. The beauty is that both threads come together because they're both about Jesus. It's really very convenient. In fact, that's exactly what Christmas is about. All the threads of history, all the threads of salvation history, as depicted in Sean's amazing stick figure drawing, all those threads come together in the person of Jesus Christ. All of God's promises are fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of the fully man, fully God, Jesus Christ. So this morning, like I said, we will finish our Advent series in the Christ hymn of in Colossians. We'll also touch on the themes of Advent and just briefly consider what this event means for us. Jesus being born into this world, the event that we celebrate at Christmas, it changes everything. The fancy word for this word is incarnation, meaning to become flesh. Jesus became fully man. But also here in Colossians, Paul says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ. And so he was fully God too. See here, God is not fixing problems from a distance. He's drawing close. He's getting involved, getting his hands dirty. But why did Jesus have to come in the first place, we may wonder? Surely God could have found a good human to do the task, or better yet, just reach in as God and fix the situation. He is God, after all. Jesus had to come as a human to fulfill the first promise that God made to humanity. All the way back in the beginnings of your Bible, in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden. Right in the midst of a moment of brokenness, consequences, and despair. Right as Adam and Eve are about to get kicked out of the garden. Middle schoolers here, you'll be familiar with this from our Old Testament overview. After Adam and Eve disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God curses the serpent who deceived them and promises, and here's our little glimmer of hope in the middle of a terrible situation. God promises that one of their descendants, a human, will crush the head of the serpent and thereby bring about its end. Sorry if this is a spoiler to you middle schoolers. Jesus is that human. I know we haven't got there yet, but we will get there. We're getting there today. all of Israel's history throughout the Old Testament should be proof enough that there's never going to be a human capable of doing what needs to be done. Living a good life before God. And by good, I don't mean nice or good or pretty good like we normally use the word. I mean good as in living a life as God intended it to be lived. God's definition of good. God promised a human, a descendant of Adam and Eve, but clearly no human is going to cut it. So God sends his son, born as a baby, to live a fully human existence and to live it out as God fully intended it to be lived, a good life. You may think I'm jumping ahead too far, heading towards Easter. And we are familiar with the horror that God must have felt at the cross as Jesus died, but we'll leave that for Easter. But that doesn't mean that Christmas was easy either. I think it's no small thing for God to become human. You've probably often heard people express hesitation to bring children into the world because it's such a messed up place. Well, how do you think God felt sending his son as a baby into that messed up place? And he truly knows how messed up it is. By becoming human, being born in Bethlehem that night so long ago, Jesus fulfills that first promise made by God, that first hope that God gave to humanity. The Jews were hoping for their long-awaited Messiah to save them. But what they didn't get is that Jesus is so much more than that. Not just saving Israel, but the whole world, the entirety of the human race. Unlike what the Pharisees said in the play, it's no longer about who is blessed and who is forgotten. In Jesus, God remembers all of humanity, and he offers hope to all. God always keeps his promises, no matter what it costs him. And so Paul can hear right at the end of this Christ hymn in Colossians, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Reconcile, to win over to friendliness. In other words, to make your enemy your friend. God made his enemies, that's us, into his friends. Now, contrary to other religions, this reconciliation, this making your enemy into a friend, is done by God. Completely by God. It's not done by us finding a way to God. It's not done by us for God to make things all better, because we couldn't. Jesus comes and does all that reconciliation work for us. This is radical. It's amazing. It's the magnificence of the incarnation. And notice too that all things are reconciled, not just humans, because we didn't just mess up humans when we disobeyed God. The whole of creation paid for our mistake. God has now reconciled all things to himself, which, to hammer home the point, implies that all things used to be God's enemies, including us, but now can be his friends. So how does this happen? Well, Paul says it's through the blood of Jesus making peace with God. Why? Because God is a God of justice, and justice demands that someone pay for evil, what we often call sin. Sin has been committed by every one of us, and justice demands a payment. But by living a human life as God intended it to be lived, Jesus proved himself worthy of not receiving that punishment, and therefore worthy of taking our punishment for all of us. And so through the blood of Jesus making peace with God, God is able to be both just and merciful. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. God loves the world, and he showed that love at Christmas when he gave the gift of his only Son to draw the whole world back into friendship with him. But God doesn't force this gift on anyone. And so we are left with a choice. How do we respond? All who gathered round the manger that night did so with great, great joy. The shepherds are so overjoyed by the news that they rush to the manger and then rush out to tell anyone who will listen. The wise men, who don't actually get there till later, are overjoyed when, even after a few wrong turns, they too find the place where Jesus is. Does Jesus' coming bring joy to you? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood. We are very familiar with the concept that peace does not come without cost, and also familiar with the concept of owing so much to so few. Well, the same is true here, but even more so. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, as we sing about at Christmas. But contrary to what we may think, that's not just some throwaway title or a nice little thing to have written on the front of your Christmas card. Jesus earned that title, and it cost him his life. He earned that title firstly by humbling himself to become flesh, fully human, and then by suffering and dying. This is what brings us peace. Paul says, making peace through his blood. Now, we have a choice. We can accept that peace, in which case we do owe so much to so few. In this case, to just one. Or we can reject the peace. Pretend that we don't owe anything to God and try to find peace on our own. As you saw in the play, Jesus' coming changes things dramatically. Each of the four main characters, well, their lives are heading in a certain direction. Then Jesus comes and the direction changes dramatically, or at least it has the opportunity to. You'll notice that none of their difficult circumstances changed, and yet Jesus changes their reality. And the same can be true for us. Each of the main characters comes from a very different background. Each has their own problems, not to mention very different perspectives on life and prospects for what the rest of their lives will look like. We had riches without peace, the tax collector, religion without love, as the Pharisee, suffering without hope, as the blind woman, and existence without any joy, as the gatekeeper. The same holds true for us. We all often find ourselves missing something. So let's consider our own lives. Without what? What is it that we're missing? The truth is that whatever is missing, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. And whatever it is we think that is missing, we will find that actually what is missing is Jesus. This baby born in a manger. Jesus is enough. He is what is missing. Now, if this is new news to you this morning, that's great. May it be good news to you. If this is old news, you've heard it all before, that's great too. May it be good news afresh. As one of our high schoolers, Sarah Nordby, shared a couple of weeks ago, remembering what God has done allows us to trust him moving forward because we remember his faithfulness. We know he's going to come through. So what does the incarnation mean for you? Maybe you see yourself in one of the characters in the play. Maybe you're considering what your response is to Jesus this Christmas. Is he just a small baby lying in a manger, often on the front of Christmas cards? Or do you recognize him for what he is? So much more than that. Very God become man. What really happened that night? Well, I'm pretty sure it didn't go down like the play. But this I know did happen that night. God came through for humanity. God fulfilled his promise and made we who were his enemies to be his friends. Simply put, you could say that God was God, and he offered humans a chance to be human. Human as God intended them to be. Living lives God intended us to live. Well, my prayer for us this Christmas is that with God's help, we too may be humans living lives as God intended us to live them. Amen. Now, may the God who loved us this much, that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, to save us, may this God fill our hearts with his love, hope, joy, and peace this Christmas. Amen, and Merry Christmas.